Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
So we're on page 10, side 2. It's probably like the last, 20% of the Gemara. You see where the lines get very thick, and then they get very thin and very thick again, where the Tosfos gets fitting over there. So right in the middle of that, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Pasach la Pischa lahai Parsha Samachar. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, before he would teach the Megillah, this is the preface that he would begin with. And this is a very interesting pasuk. It's a pasuk that is lifted from the Tochacha, from the curses or the rebuke that Hashem gives the Jewish people. Now the Tochacha appears twice, like many things in the Torah, Chumash Devarim, it's repeated. So first it appears in the end of Chumash Vayikra, in Parshas Bechukaisai, and then in Parshas Kisavai, it appears when Moshe Rabbeinu repeats the Tochacha. Only this time it's twice as long. 98 incredibly painful verses. And one of the verses says like this. V'hoyo ka'asher sos Hashem aleichem. It'll come. Then God will rejoice over you. Leheitev eschem. Just like he'll rejoice over you to make things good for you. To delight in you. It's probably supposed to say, over here it says, Kain Yosis, so too, the Pasuk says, Pasuk continues, Hashem will also rejoice, Lahara Eschem. That Hashem will also rejoice to be bad to you. Now the Sfasemis points out that there seems to be a mix-up in the text over here. It should have said Lahavid, because maybe that's actually what the Chumash says. But perhaps this is the Gemara's paraphrasing the Pasuk. And the point is not about destruction. The point is about that bad things will happen. So when bad things are unfolding, Hashem will rejoice in those bad things that are unfolding against you. A rather shocking pasuk. So the Gemara says, really? Hashem delights in misfortune? He delights in our suffering? Now, you have to understand that the premise of the Techacha is that we behaved woefully inappropriately. And because we behave badly, that's why Hashem is punishing us. I understand. So this is talking about sinners. This is talking about people who went against Hashem or rebelled against Hashem. But still, Hashem should rejoice? The Gemara asks this question. Says the Gemara, Umi, and then, Chodei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, B'ma'apalosan Shol Rishoyim? Does Hashem then rejoice? He rejoices? When the wicked, when the evil are punished, when they fall, Hashem rejoices over that? So the question is not a question. It's a, I can't believe God would do that. But you're not God, big deal. In other words, what seems to us good or bad is not necessarily good or bad. On a very literal and a very, very simple level, it just means that the way we think has nothing to do with the way that God thinks. So we cannot, so to speak, superimpose our views or our perspective of life over what God should or shouldn't do. However, the Gemara says there's a pasuk, there's a verse. The only way we can know what God does or doesn't do is by analyzing his Torah, in which he shares with us what he does and doesn't do. So there's a pasuk, and the pasuk says exactly the opposite. Now, this is a very interesting pasuk because it's not even talking about Jewish people or bad Jewish people. It's talking about Jewish people who had a conflict with enemies of theirs who were not good at all. And that's the pasuk that the Gemara brings now. V'aksiv, it's written, this is a pasuk that's talking about a time in our history, as is written in the book of Divrei Hayamim, the book of Chronicles, that it says that the nations of Ammon and Moab, even though Rashi says Givonim, but it's a little hard to understand where Rashi says that, in the time that Ammon and Moab, who are the descendants of Lot, right, Lot's children, so this is what we're going to talk about in the southeastern area of the whole land of Eretz Yisrael, southeastern border of Eretz Yisrael. And over there, there was always competition between the lands of Moab and the lands of Ammon and the Jewish people. Always a constant warring, constant issues and challenges. So that talks about a case, a situation, in the time of Yehoshaphat, as Rashi says, B'tzeis lefnei achalutz, in the time of Yehoshaphat, it says in Divrei Hayamim, Kishe yatzal lehilachim, al ha'amoinim v'ha'givoinim, shebo alav, that the Jewish people were facing armies that had massed against them. And what happens is, very interestingly, that the pasuk says, so the tzeis lefnei ha'chalutz, as the soldiers were just going out, what happened was that the Jewish people were already so certain of Hashem's victory that they were singing Hashem's praises. Va'omrim, they were saying, Hoidu la'Hashem ki lo'elam chaste. Praise be God, for His kindness is everlasting. So to understand what happened over here, you have to look in the pasuk over there in the 20th chapter of Divrei Hayomim. Ammon and Moab came to do battle with the Jewish people, who at that time led by Yehoshaphat. All of the Jewish people gathered together in the Beis HaMikdash to pray. At that moment, at that time, when everybody was gathered in the Beis HaMikdash to pray, a number of prophets began to prophesize, or one of the prophets, we don't know a name, but somebody said prophecy. And there are unknown prophets also, prophets who didn't go down in history because their messages do not have eternal value or eternal instructions for us. So it's not recorded in the book of Tanakh. But there is this prophecy that's recorded over there that the Jewish people will be victorious without having to fire a single shot. They will not even have to go to battle. And the Jewish people heard this nevuah, and they were absolutely certain that they were going to be victorious. In fact, they were so certain that they set up an a cappella choir, and the choir should be singing as the armies are marching out, which is not so uncommon, by the way. If you have, you know, pictures of war, times of war, when soldiers would go out to the battle, townspeople would gather, so there would be marching bands, and they would give them, try to give them a sense of confidence. But at any rate, here wasn't just an ordinary marching out. Here, they were so certain that the soldiers are going to be victorious because the Navi said so, that they were saying, Hoidu la'Hashem ki le'elam chaste. That's what they were saying. When the Jewish people started singing, because they were so certain, our sages tell us, or as is recorded, this is our tradition, tells us that it in the Hashem planted acrimony and hatred in the hearts of the Ammonites and the Moabites who had massed against the Jewish people, or maybe the Givonites, like Rashi says. And what happened is they had a civil war. So by the time the Jewish people got there, it wasn't possible anymore. There was no need for the Jewish people to fire any shots because the Jewish people were victorious over the enemies. The enemies destroyed themselves. It is said that they once asked Ariel Sharon, Alav HaShalom, they asked him for commentary on the Iran-Iraq war, if you remember, in the early 80s. And he said characteristically, I wish both sides great success. Right? So that's how it is happening in Syria right now. Right? So what happened is that the Jewish people's enemies destroyed themselves. So that was good. That's a good thing, right? Very good. Jewish people have to go to do battle and you don't even have to fire a shot. Our enemies destroyed themselves. So Rabbi Yochanan says, one second, this is a good thing. This is very positive. That we are victorious without even firing a shot. After all, you know, in Tehillim, when we find this expression, which is found in Psalm 108, many other places. So it always says, Hoidul Hashem ki toiv. How come it doesn't say ki toiv? How come it just says, Hoidul Hashem, praise, acknowledge unto Hashem, and it just says, Kilelim chaste, but doesn't say kitoiv. Rabbi Yochanan answers his own question. Loi nemer kitoiv beidoazu. You know why? Lefisha ein hakadosh baruch hu someach b'mapaloson shel reshoim. Because God does not delight in the misery and misfortune over the wicked. He doesn't delight in that. That's not a good thing. That's a sad thing. It's an unfortunate thing. Hashem is not chas v'shalom vindictive, out to get us. As the Mefarshim bring down, what does Hashem want? Hashem wants that people should do tshuva. Or as the Marsha says, he says, whenever HaKadosh Baruch Hu has things unfold as per the will of God, at least the straightforward will of God, so then we say, Ki Tov, Hashem is happy. This is good. This is what I wanted. For example, when it comes to the beginning of creation, it says Ki Tov. The one day it doesn't say Ki Tov is on the second day, because Hashem wasn't happy. they create division. There was no joy in creating division. On the third day, twice Kitev. Now, what does God really want from the wicked? He wants them to do tshuva. As the Novi Yecheskel says, Im ech peitz b'mois ha-rosho, ki im b'shuv rosho medarkei. Does God want mois ha-rosho? Does God want the wicked to die? No, Hashem wants shuv rosho medarkei. Hashem wants that the wicked should do tshuva v'choya, and the wicked then should live. So this is not kitoiv. In other words, when the wicked destroy themselves here, there's no kitoiv because this is not the ideal situation. This is not the way Hashem wants it to be. And since it's an unfortunate reality, it was either they destroy themselves or Chas v'Shalom inflict all kinds of horror on Am Yisrael. So Hashem, there are engineers that they destroy themselves. But that's not really the good ending. So ask me the simple question. If God wants something, why doesn't he do it? Because God gives freedom of choice to us. And even to the non-Jews, he gives freedom of choice. All of humanity has freedom of choice. The scope of choice may be limited. The scope of choice, in fact, is limited to Torah and mitzvahs. So the Gentiles have seven mitzvahs, which include many, many of our mitzvahs, but there's seven general mitzvahs. In anything related to Sheva mitzvahs bnei Noach, the Gentiles have freedom of choice. So if a person chooses, God forbid, to murder, that's a terrible thing. And if Hashem decides that the person who's about to murder is going to be eliminated, so this is necessary, because the person is making all the wrong choices. But at the same time, there's no joy in that. There's no joy. The joy would be that people would put their weapons down and they would do tshuva. There's an amazing story that's recently been captured. A British, I think it's called the SAS, Special Forces, who's embedded apparently in Syria with an Israeli-made weapon, could sharpshoot, saw from far away, an ISIS monster, training his disciples, teaching them how to behead somebody. And this SAS officer, this sharpshooter, literally blew his head open. And all the disciples ran away. So there's no joy in that. That's it. Wow, that's so wonderful to see a person's head splat open. That's gewaldic. It's beautiful. No, a Jew does not have joy in this. No normal person should have joy in this. This is an unfortunate reality. Hashem doesn't have joy in it. Well, would Hashem have joy if these monsters would put down their weapons and they would say, we've been misled, we've been fed a whole bunch of narishkeit, a whole bunch of horrible stuff, and we want to become decent human beings? That would be joy. So therefore, the Gemara says, Hashem is not happy, even when the Rishayim have to destroy themselves, so that the Yisrael Am Karevi, Am Yisrael, is not going to be touched. There's no joy for Hashem. So here's the obvious question. If that's the case, and let's just go through Rashi. Hey, do Hashem ki toiv mashma, toiv sheyikalsu lafanav al zeis, that it's toiv, that it's good. Hashem says, yes, praise me. This is something to sing about. This is wonderful. No, it doesn't say that. So now, ask yourself a simple question. If Hashem does not have joy in the misfortune of non-Jewish sinners, and Hashem says the Jewish people are his special children, he's going to rejoice in their misfortune? It doesn't make sense. How could such a thing be? And the Gemara doesn't stop over there. The Gemara goes further. V'amar Rabbi Yechanan. And Rabbi Yechanan said further, my dechsiv, what is the deeper meaning of that which is written, v'leikara v'zeh alzeh kol halayla? This is a pasuk which speaks about the Egyptians in hot pursuit of the Israelites. A short 6 days after they left Egypt, the Egyptians now had the Jewish people between a rock and an ocean. A very difficult place. And it says that night, the leftover of darkness, because it was only 6 days of darkness, and every Makkah was 7 days, so the extra day of darkness descended upon the Egyptians. And they could not, suddenly the Israelites had light all night, and the Egyptians were in total fog, total darkness. And they were throwing all kinds of projectiles and all kinds of missiles, and everything was caught up in the darkness, in the cloud of glory that was protecting the Jewish people. And it says the Egyptians couldn't get near the Jewish people all night. Okay, that's the literal meaning. So the Gemara says, you know what this really means? Bikshu malachi hashadais loy mashira. The ministering angels wanted to start singing Hashem's praises. So it's okay. You're singing Hashem's praises. Now, I want you to know that the Marsha asked the question in Sanhedrin. He says, what exactly do they want to sing here? First, he suggests Az Yashir. And then he says, that doesn't really make sense to say Az Yashir, because at the end of the day, the Gemara says that the Malachim started singing Az Yashir. Hashem said, first you let my children sing Az Yashir, then you could sing Az Yashir. So here it says they're kind of deferred. They're pushed away. Hashem says, I don't want you to sing. So he says, they wanted to sing Hallel. In the Yaris Dvash, he suggests that the Malachim were going to sing their regular song to Hashem. We know the angels have a certain appointed time when they sing to Hashem. So this was time for the angels to sing to Hashem. So the angels came to sing. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said, so to speak, to the ministering angels, Ma'aseh Yodai Tevuyim Bayam, my handiwork is going to drown in the sea. Va'ata Me'imrim Shira, and you're going to sing and dance about this? What's going on over here? Now, obviously, you could have a question. So how did the Jewish people say Shira? So the Siv Sivcham says there's no comparison. The Jewish people's lives were actually threatened. They almost got killed. And therefore, they rejoiced over their salvation. When you're in a difficult place and you are saved, it's perfectly understandable that you express joy and glee over the downfall of the enemy who tried to kill you. But the Malachim Hashem says, you guys were just bystanders. Your lives, so to speak, weren't in danger. You didn't have any misfortune that you were saved from. You're just watching this unfold. And you're singing Shira? Why are you singing Shira, he says. My Sigad, Tvuyim Bayam, my handiwork is going to drown in the sea. And then you're going to sing Shira? Now, according to the way we're explaining this, the Marsha says, it becomes very beautiful, the meaning of Lekod of Zelze, because really the Gemara is almost, it's a heavy read. What is the meaning of Lekod of Zelze? And the Gemara comes and says, the Malachim wanted to say Shira. Lekod of Zelze is talking about the Jewish people who are being pursued by the Egyptians. Lekod of Zelze. Marsha says, no. Lekod of Zelze means that when the Malachim sing, how do the Malachim sing? They call to one another, so to speak, to come close to one another. As it says, Vikara Zel Zeh V'Amar, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. That's a pasuk of Yeshayahu. So that pasuk, which is the beginning of the sixth chapter of Yeshayahu, actually describes the singing of the Malachim as Vikara Zel Zeh. So since we're talking about Vikara Zel Zeh, it means they call or encounter one another. And therefore, says the Marsha, now we can understand the meaning of this pasuk. What is the meaning of V'Lekara Zel Zeh? And a literal meaning I know. A literal meaning is the Jewish people and the Egyptians didn't come and there was no issue. But in a deeper meaning, what is it telling us? In a deeper sense, Lekod of Zel is telling us that the Malachim didn't sing that night. Usually the Malachim sing Lekod of Zel Zeh. Over here, Lekod of Zel Zeh, over Lekod of Zel Zeh. That's the deeper meaning. And in that deeper meaning, we see once again that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not rejoice in the misfortune of the wicked. So what are you telling me, a story that God rejoices when the wicked are going to be punished? No, Hashem should rejoice. If the Jews will do tshuva, Hashem will rejoice. Not when they get punished for their evil. How do you understand this pasuk? So the Gemara says, well, Amar Rabbi Elazar, says, who in Isos? He doesn't rejoice. Aval acherim meisus. He incites others. He makes others rejoice. Dekonami, I'll prove it to you. Dechsiv, it says, Kein Yosis, Velechsiv Yosois. It says, Yosis doesn't say Yosois. Now, there are many who ask the question that even the word Yosis, like Yosis Alekayach, Yosis Alayach Alekayach, Kim says Chos Nakala, is referring to Hashem rejoicing. How could you say that? Something's not adding up here. So the Shalah says that the word Yosis can be understood as making somebody else happy or sometimes making himself happy. To which they ask back on the Shalah, okay, very nice. But here it doesn't say that. Why do you have to say Yosis or Yosis? How do you know who it's talking about? It can go either way. So I think the Chidah answers, he says that Yosis, since the Torah wants to make a very clear statement over here, It should have chose the more clear, Yasois, God will rejoice over you. Because he wants to make a very strong statement. Hashem is warning the Jewish people. You don't give oblique warnings. You don't give warnings which are not straightforward. If you want to send a message, then you send it as directly as you can. So therefore, it should say Yasois. And since it's Yasis, which could mean the others, it does over here and did mean others. The Gemara said, and that's why it says, "My dechsiv kein yasis v'lo yasois." Ah, shmamina. This proves it to you. So now we have this understanding that the reason that Hashem did not does not that Hashem rejoices, chas v'shalom, that Hashem causes others to rejoice. You understand? Now, of course, you may be scratching your head and wondering, what in heaven does this have to do with the Megillah? What's going on over here? So, you had a question?
Just asking what the difference in those grammatical...
The grammatical ending of Yasis or Yasois, Yasois would mean I, the one who's speaking. Yasis could mean I cause others, causative. So here says Hashem causes others to be happy. By the way, before we go a little further on this idea of Maisi Adav Tvuyim Bayom, so there's a beautiful Tefera Shleima. The Tefera Shleima says that the drowning of enemies, that's not what Hashem really rejoices over. Why? Because that's Shevira. He said, that's breaking, that's destroying. What does Hashem rejoice over? Hashem rejoices, says, La Asad Lava, when Mashiach will come, Hashem rejoice. Why? Because then it says, Oz epech ala amim safa beruro likre kulam shem Hashem. Then it says, all nations will call out to Hashem. In other words, the ultimate goal and purpose is not to destroy the world, to destroy the nations. The ultimate goal and purpose is that everybody should be rehabilitated. Everybody should be redirected, that they should become part of this project of making the world a godly place. That's real rejoicing. Real rejoicing is not destruction of the enemy. Real rejoicing is rehabilitation of the enemy. Only, unfortunately, sometimes not possible. So what happens when we have no choice but to destroy an enemy? We do it with a heavy heart. We learn from Hashem. Hashem doesn't rejoice. How can we rejoice in the misfortune of another? You know, there's a word in English which is lifted from German, interestingly. It's called Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude means to delight in the misfortune of another. And that is a profoundly un-Jewish concept. Because we're supposed to be in the image of Hashem. Hashem says, be like me. And Hashem does not rejoice over the misfortune of the evil. Neither should we. Yes, Hashem will take revenge. There's no joy in that. There's no joy in having to do harsh and difficult things. You must do it. That's why in the Jewish faith we don't have holy wars. We have moral wars. Melchemes mitzvah means a war which we are mandated to fight. There is no joy in the destruction, in the anguish, in the pain, in the misfortune, even the biggest monsters. No joy in it. It's necessary. And the question is, what's necessary here? So Hashem doesn't rejoice. It's necessary. He does what's necessary. Now, in order to really properly understand what exactly is going on in this Gemara with this whole business of Hashem rejoicing and not rejoicing, what does that do with the Megillah? Why did Rabbi Shmuel Levi introduce this as his big teaching that would herald his sermon on the Megillah? So the Rif says that all of the Amoraim, all of the sages who are mentioned here in the Gemara, whose teachings are tabled as part of the preambles to the Megillah, are all coming to answer one basic question. And that is, why does the story of the Megillah begin with Ahasuerus's feast? It's not relevant to the story. What's relevant to the story is that there's a man named Haman who plotted to kill all the Jewish people. That's what's relevant to the story. So this was the issue. And that's why we had various teachings that proved to us that the fulfillment of certain prophecies, which would later allow for the deliverance of the Jewish people, it all begins, the story of Ahasuerus and the loss of Vashti. So the Rif says that has to be your matrix. And once you come with that approach, he says, you'll be able to appreciate. That's why it says, the Megillah begins with the story of Achashverosh and his party and the details of the party. So for example, what do we see when you start reading the Megillah? What do you get a sense of? Sadness? When you read the first chapter of the Megillah, what do you hear? You hear rejoicing, revelry, a big party. Everybody's happy. And they were happy, not just happy. They were all happy. So Hashem sees that the enemies of the Jewish people are happy. This awakens Hashem's anger against the enemies of the Jewish people. When they're laughing and joking, and they make a whole party that is connected to the Jewish people's misfortune, that's when Hashem turns his anger, redirects his anger from the Jewish people onto our enemies. And the Rif says something gewaldig here. He says, do you know what Achashverosh was really rejoicing about? Very chilling. He was rejoicing over what he believed was the end of the Jewish people. Because when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, it was common knowledge that the Jewish people would go into exile for 70 years. And then the Jewish kingdom would be reconstituted. The Jewish people would go back to Eretz Yisrael. They miscalculated. And they felt that the 70 years had come and gone, and the Jewish people did not return to Eretz Yisrael. And this was the first time that they had the chutzpah, the impudence, the gall, to use the vessels, the kelim, the artifacts of the Beis HaMikdash. Achashverosh came to the party dressed up. Do you know what his Purim costume was? He wore the clothing of the Kohen Gadol. And do you know what vessels they used at the party? They used vessels they had taken from the Beis HaMikdash. So using these vessels from the Beis HaMikdash, they were rejoicing over the misfortune of the Jewish people. They said, that's it. He's never coming back for them. It's over. And that itself became the source of the blessing for us. And that's the meaning of Hashem, Kein Yosis. Why does Hashem rejoice? He doesn't rejoice over our misfortune. He helps our enemies rejoice. But our enemies rejoicing deflects Hashem's anger from us, and instead, it focuses on our enemies. The Chassam Sefer, in his final comments on Maseches Megillah, he says, Hakavona, the whole purpose is here, Shelotoyva Seino Asazois. He did it for our good. Do you know why it was important to have such a party? Sheyismuchu Eivenu, that they should rejoice and be happy. Kedei Sheyoshev Apay Mimenoi, so that Hashem's anger will be turned away from us and onto our enemies. Al derech, says the Sfas Emes, the Chassam Sefer, bin foil oivecho al tismach. When your enemy falls, do not rejoice, says the Mishnah in Ovis, chapter 4, Mishnah 19-20. Why? Because the Mishnah is telling you, v'heshev mi'alav apay, Hashem will turn his anger off the other one, and instead, the anger will come unto you. The Rebbe once explained that in a very interesting fashion. The Rebbe said like this. The Baal Shem Tov had a teaching that whenever a person does something wrong, what will happen is that Hashem will make the person his own judge. You yourself will decide if that's right or wrong and how and when the punishment should be meted out. Ask me how. Ask anybody, what kind of punishment would you like? They'll say, oh, I don't deserve a punishment. I didn't mean it. Somebody else would have caved in under the pressures. Hashem puts a very similar situation. Exactly what you did, he shows you somebody else doing. But it never looks like that. Because when you do something, it's okay. When somebody else does something, oh, what are you talking about? A molehill is a mountain. Your own inequities and deficiencies and shortcomings, you minimize your mountains into molehills. But somebody else's, oh, you love to aggrandize and make them very prominent. So Hashem shows you something, and then the recorder is running. And
this happened in Alberta this week. Ezra Levant was banished from a press release.
Yeah, I heard about that.
And, you know, everybody usually slams Ezra. But everybody ran to his rescue and support because the government was being too powerful.
It's more than that. It's not just where people see where things backfire. where somebody in a position of power tries to be harsher or more draconian than necessary, and it backfires. And popular support swings behind the underdog. It's much more than that. It's that when you see this happening, you say, "Gefelach, disgusting, horrible, such and such should be his punishment." And in heaven they're writing, "Such and such should be his punishment." In other words, you think you're judging somebody else? You're actually judging yourself. It's a very scary thing. So we have to not be judgmental. Because you may not be judging somebody else. Now, says the Rebbe, based on this teaching, we see that Hashem looks about how you're behaving. So you're rejoicing, somebody else fell, you're rejoicing. Then we're going to highlight your issues. Let's take a more careful look at your shortcomings. Let's see if you're so deserving. So that the Jewish people sin, and Hashem is angry at them, understandably. But our enemies are rejoicing, as if they're blameless. They didn't do anything wrong. They're living perfect moral lives. The Jewish people are making all the problems. And they're rejoicing in the misfortune of the Jewish people. You're rejoicing in the misfortune of the Jewish people? You're saying that it's okay? You're saying it's fine? You're saying they deserve what they get? Ah, they deserve. Hashem now turns his eye to the enemies of the Jewish people. So, in other words, the story of Purim begins with the party. Because that party is our saving grace. Just as much as that party was a terrible thing with Jewish people behaved inappropriately, that party also became the catalyst for Hashem's redemption for us. Their rejoicing, when it shouldn't have been, is in the end what turns the anger of Hashem from his children to the enemies of the Jewish people. It's interesting, the Gemara doesn't talk about it here, but it says that HaMelech V'Haman Yashvu Lishtos, after they hatched their plan, their genocidal plan, they sat down to drink. It says the city was confused. This is a story in and of itself, why the city was confused. They didn't know what was going on. But Haman and Ahasuerus rejoiced. You rejoice? We'll soon see who will be laughing at the end, who gets the last laugh. So that's the story of the Bishul Ben Levi's preamble to the Megillah. And it gives us, as the Rif says, a very strong understanding of why the story begins with Vayibi Me'achashverish and the business of the party. But it also, as the Chassam Sefer emphasizes, helps us understand why and how we were able to turn Hashem's wrath away from us. Our enemies did us the biggest favor by rejoicing. We did tshuva, yes, no question. But our enemies did us a big favor by rejoicing. And in fact, Hashem engineered it as such. Baba Bar Kahana. The Gemara says of Avraham Kahana, when he used to teach the Megillah, he would begin from here. Now this is a pasuk, which is found in the book of Kehelas. And the full pasuk reads, Ki la'adam shatayv lefanav, to the person who was good before him, Nasan Chachma Vadas, Hashem gave wisdom, Ecclesiastics, yes. And he gave knowledge. Vesimcha, and joy. Velachaita, and to the sinner. Nasan Inyan Laseif Lichnes, he gave him this idea to go and amass wealth, go gather it all together. But don't worry, it was all Lasis Latoiv to give to the good person. So Hashem gave the wicked person the idea, he should go and collect, to give to the one who's good, Lufnei Elikim. And then Shlomo HaMelech finishes off, Gamze Hevel V'Ras Ruach, this evil is all naught and nothing and worthless and so on and so forth. Okay, that's the Pasuk in Kehelas, the Pasuk in Ecclesiastics itself. What does that have to do with the Megillah? Says the Baba Bar Kahana, very simple. La'adam shetayv lefanov, to the person who's good before him, that he gave Chachma V'Das V'Simcha. Who is that? Zem Mordechai Tzadik. By the way, before we go on to the next Gemara, this morning, I missed the Rashi over here. Rashi says, Acheru Mesis, Kishin Schaivu Kloi, Bimi Haman. When they were rejoicing in the days of Haman, Hayu Avehim Smechem Lahem. The enemies were rejoicing of our misfortune, when we had genocidal plans against us. Okay, sorry, back to the Gemara of Arba Bakhana. He says that Hashem gave Nasan Chachma Vesimcha, Vadas Vesimcha, wisdom, knowledge, and joy. This is Mordechai HaTzadik. This refers to Mordechai. Now, in the Gemara, it says Mordechai ve'Esther. However, many question whether the word ve'Esther belongs over here. And in certain manuscripts of the Gemara, the word ve'Esther is not found there. So many maintain that the word ve'Esther does not belong over here. And it actually does not make sense, because it's talking about one person. And you'll soon see it. That doesn't fit. It should be Esther. So this is Mordechai HaTzadik. L'chayta nasan inyan. I'm ahead of myself. I'm sorry. L'chayta nasan inyan la'asef v'lichneis. To the wicked, he gave this idea that he should go ahead and he should collect and so on and so forth. Is that Haman? That's Haman. Allah says, L'tayv l'fnei alekim. To give to the one who's good before Hashem. Who is that? Zeh Mordechai ve'Esther. So over here, Esther seems not to belong over here. How do you know? Because it says, Vatasem Esther es Mordechai al beis Haman. Haman had this enormous compound, huge mansion. And all of that was given into the hand of Mordechai. So there's the Toiv, there's the good. And the good, who has received all these wonderful things. Now, in other words, like this. In other words, as Rashi explains on the pasuk in Kehelas, in Ecclesiastics, Rashi says like this: Hakadosh Baruch Hu puts it in the heart of the tzaddik that he should immerse himself in the pursuit of Torah study and mitzvah observance, and he should be joyous with his lot, which is real wealth. Ezeu Asher, Shmeach Bechelke, says the Mishnah. Shmeach Bechelke, whatever, he's got what he needs. He has his Michael Umishta, he has enough food to keep body and soul together. He has Ksus Nakia, he's got decent clothing, that's all. But Lachoite, he says, Hashem puts on him anxiety. He needs more. He's never happy. He's never satisfied. Nothing he has will cut it. He wants more and more and more. And Hashem says, he keeps gathering, and what's the goal, the purpose? In the end, it'll be given over to the tzaddik. It'll be given over to the wise. And this is Mordechai, who was a Chacham Gadol. Says the Marsha that Mordechai is also known by the name of Psachya. Why was he called Psachya? Because the Gemara says, Shaya Poiseach called Dover Sosum. Anything which was sealed, meaning not understood, Mordechai could figure it out. He could unlock all the secrets. The Ian Yankov says that Mordechai's wisdom included his ability to understand many languages and the versatility that he had for languages, because he's a member of the Sanhedrin, to know many languages, was what enabled him to understand the chatter of Bigson and Seresh. And because he picked up on that chatter, he found out they were planning to kill Ahasuerus. He ends up saving the life of Ahasuerus. Everything is written down in the good book. Not our good book, but Ahasuerus' good book. And what happens in the end? And in the end, the Jewish people are saved because of that. So that's the Hashem Nosan Chochma. That's the wisdom that Hashem gave at that time. Now this is very obvious. This is basically telling us that the whole story of Purim is already foretold in Kohelet. Shlomo HaMelech. Almost 20 generations earlier. Shlomo HaMelech foretold this whole thing. 18, 19 generations earlier. Foretold the whole thing already. Everything was clear. This is how it's going to be. This is what's going to happen. And of course, that includes the story of, from the beginning, of how great Haman rises. Ahasuerus makes a great party. He makes himself very, very big. He turns himself into a whole icon. And then Haman gives the idea to get rid of Vashti. And then Haman is raised. Gidal HaMelech, Haman ben Amdasa. And then Hashem arranges that Haman should be raised to a very high level, and he should amass all kinds of wealth. And the Mordechai goes and takes it. All right, the Gemara says further now. Rabba bar Oifron, Pasach lo Pischol hai Parshas Mahachar. Rabba, the son of Oifron, he would begin his sermonics on the Megillah with this. I should tell you that the Tosfos says that there was a version of the Gemara that it was Rabba bar Ephron. And Ephron's a biblical name. So it was Ephron, my Oifron. So the Tosfos says, no. We know that the name says, Shem Reshoyim Yirkav, that the name of the wicked should rot. He He says it's inconceivable that the name of the wicked would be one of the Jews and had a son like Rabba. It's Ephron, not Ephron. Ephron. Anyway, this Rabba about Ephron begins his talk, his teaching like this. It says in the Pasuk, V'samti kisi be'elam. I will raise up, says Jeremiah, my throne, my seat in Elam. V'havadti misham melech v'sarim. And I will destroy from there king and ministers. Nu'um Hashem, so says Hashem. That's what the Pasuk says. Now, the truth is that this Pasuk, on a literal level, is talking about the destruction of the Persian Empire by the Greek Empire. There was a small Greek province named Macedonia. The king of Macedonia, his name was Philip. Philip had a son named Alexander. There's all kinds of stories about Alexander's birth. It was a huge tornado that day, and the kid popped out with two different color eyes. He was a whole freaky guy, Alexander. And he lived just till 36 years old. In the course of his short years, he conquered the entire civilized world and was a great philosopher to boot. So this Alexander, the Persian Empire rose after the Babylonian Empire. It did not last very long. In the end, Alexander the Great sacked the Persian Empire, destroyed it entirely, and made it part of his own empire. And the Greek Empire lasted a very long time. Very long time. Even though after Alexander's death, the Greek Empire fractured, and there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, there was the Seleucid dynasty versus the Ptolemaic dynasty of North Africa. But nonetheless, the Greeks held sway. They both spoke Greek. They had Greek philosophy. The Greeks held sway. Until hundreds of years later, the Romans came along. And the Romans conquered the Greeks, and then they became Greeks anyway. Basically. Anyway, so Persia gets sacked and destroyed. Now this pasuk is talking about Alexander the Great. Alexander Moikton, Melech Yavon. This all happens after the second Beis HaMikdash is already built. So what's going on over here? So clearly, we're trying to understand this pasuk that it should be speaking about the story of Achashverosh as well. As Rashi says, V'samti kisi be'elam, Shushan Habira Hoysa Be'elam. Elam is a general terminology. I think the equivalent in English would be the Levant, or the Middle East. So, Elam is like the Middle East. And Shushan Habira was an Elam. The Chsiv, B'Sefer Daniel, it says in the book of Daniel, B'Shushan Habira, Asher Be'elam HaMedina. In Shushan, the capital city, which was an Elam. So Elam is a general term for the area, that geography, that area of the world. So we have to understand that the Rabba had clarity with this pasuk that it not only referred later to the destruction of the Persian Empire by Alexander the Great, but also it referred to the destruction, some destruction that happened in Persia itself. And now, of course, we have a problem because there is no king that falls. There's no king that falls. The king that falls is only later on. Darius. Much later.
Is it Darius that initiated the construction?
The first and the second. The second Darius is later on. Much later. Yeah.
And he initiated the construction of the second base.
Yeah, initiated, paid for a significant amount of it. Darius the second was the son of Esther, yes. But then later, the subsequent emperor was destroyed, despoiled by the Greeks. Alexander, or two empires. I forgot who was the emperor at the time. It was two emperors later. But it's that same dynasty, that Persian dynasty. So we understand the pasuk, then it goes like this. V'samti v'kisa be'elam is talking about Persia. It's talking about Shushan. Who's Melech v'sarim? So he says, Melech, the Gemara says, Zuvashti. Even though Vashti is Malka, she's the queen, not the king. But the truth is that she was Ahasuerus' ticket to the throne. He married her because of her pedigree. She's the granddaughter of the Nebuchadnezzar. His father was a stable master, a nobody. So by marrying into the family of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's daughter, all of a sudden he rode to greatness. But he wrote the greatness on the wings of his wife. So she was like Melech. She was really the king. She was the key to the throne. And therefore, Havarati Misham Melech is referring to Vashti. Visarim and ministers, well, that's easy. Ze Haman, Vaser is Banav. Haman has 10 sons. So they're fully destroyed. Nothing is left of them. And then Jewish people experience the great miracles of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So now we see yet another preface, preamble, which shows you that the story that is going to happen here in the Megillah had already been foretold, because the prophet is speaking in a number of different tunes, if you will. Yirmiyahu is speaking about a future destruction, but it has different meanings. And the original meaning is the story of the Megillah. Now, if you don't have the story of the party, how would you have the story of Vashti being killed? But that's part of the biblical prophecy. The biblical prophecy is, I will place my Shechina, whoever the Jewish people, as the Mefarshim tell us, wherever the Jewish people are, that's where the Shechina is. So therefore, if the Shechina, if the Divine Presence was the majority of the Jewish people, were in the Persian Empire at the time, which covered all of the civilized world. And that was the capital city. So Vasamti Kisi, that's when Hashem says, that's when I placed my throne in Elam. And Elam is referring to Shushan Abira. And over there, there was destroyed Vashti and Haman. If you wouldn't start with the first chapter, you would never hear about the destruction of Vashti. And so, Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah's prophecy, would not be fully unfolded and unfurled, at least in its first original meaning. Forget the second meaning that it has. But the first meaning would have been lacking. And now we have another reason, as the Rif says, as to why the story of Purim must begin first with the Seuda, with the feast of Achashverosh.